I am so excited that we get to partner with that amazing organization on Christmas Eve. It's going to be so great. As Jesus followers, it is our mandate to bring peace. And we aren't the ones that have the peace. Jesus is our peace. And I think it's so awesome that we get to share that gift of peace with them this season. So that's going to be awesome. I'm so excited about that. If you don't know me, my name's Nick, and I will say this. This is an abnormal Sunday. First, it's family service, so I'm so glad all of you guys are here. It's going to be awesome. And second, I don't normally do worship and speak. Don't worry. You have two other amazing pastors, BJ and Jeff, and they do a great job bringing the word every week. But I am just so honored and so excited to be here. I told them, hey, if I have to lead worship and also preach, that's great, because I just want to teach, man. I just want to preach. I just love being up here. I love being able to open up God's word with you and hear truths from his word. So I'm just so excited for what God has for us this morning. And we've been in a series called Peace. We've been talking about how there are enemies of peace, not only in this holiday season, but throughout our lives. Enemies like relational tension, how those things rob us from peace. Things like busyness. Have you guys had a busy Christmas season so far? Can we just show of hands? Yeah, amen, let's preach it, come on. It's been busy. And how those things rob us of experiencing peace. They do. And this morning, we're gonna talk about another enemy. The enemy of expectation. How does our expectations that we have for this Christmas season, expectations that we have in our lives, expectations that we have with God, that we have with relationships, how those expectations, when they're not met, how they rob us of peace? I'll start with a story. When I was 13 years old, Microsoft was about to release their second generation gaming console, the Xbox 360. All right, and I was like, you have to imagine, okay, who's seen A Christmas Carol? All the students and kids in here, all right? Okay, so I was Ralphie, all right? Like, Ralphie. No, that was me. I so wanted an Xbox 360. I didn't want the carbon action 200-shot Red River BB gun. I wanted the Xbox 360, and I was just like, Mom and Dad, please, this is all I want. I've crossed out everything on my Christmas list. I just want an Xbox 360, please. And my dad at the time worked at Microsoft, and it just made sense. It's like, he's going to be able to get it for like 95% off. Like, this is an easy ask, an easy win. And my parents were like, okay, Nick, okay. We know you want an Xbox 360. That's great. And I'm just like, oh, okay, cool. I knew all the specs. I knew all the games. I knew everything about it. I was so excited. And then Christmas morning comes, and I see the tree, and I'm like, oh, cool. Okay, I'm looking for the package. Where's the perfect rectangular box of cardboard that will be my Xbox 360? I don't see it. What's this? You know, pulling it up. It's a small little gift. It has my name on it. What is this? A pair of socks? Are you kidding me? Like, I want an Xbox 360. And you see, every gift I started to open started freaking me out. Every gift that wasn't the Xbox 360 started just ensuing panic, okay, inside of me. Because the thing is, my parents, they had this thing, and they weren't perfect at it, but they had a thing during Christmas time where they would sit all of us kids down, and they would say, here is the budget that we're going to try to stick to. Try is the key word. We all need help with our budget. Amen? Okay? And that's why we need Jesus. So they would have this set budget they would try to stick to. But I knew that Xbox 360 took up most of that budget. And so every gift that I opened that wasn't the Xbox 360, I was like, I'm starting to panic. Like, okay, what's going on? Okay, this was the one thing I asked on my Christmas list. Why is it not here? And it was amazing, because as I was remembering that story, God was showing me this week, you know, we do the same thing with him, don't we? We focus on something, and we're like, God, if you just give me this one thing, this is the one gift I want, this is all I need, my life will be complete, I'll have it. And then God's like, okay, that's great, son, that's great, daughter. And then he gives us other things that are amazing, but they just become barriers. We don't appreciate them, we don't find joy in those things. And that was happening to me on Christmas morning. I mean, every gift, I was getting some cool stuff, and it was like, trash, no, don't want it, I want an Xbox 360. And it was robbing me of just the joy and the delight of those gifts. So Christmas morning is almost over, and presents are almost all gone, almost all open up. wrapping paper everywhere. And I'm pretty discouraged and defeated at this point because still there is no beautiful cardboard box that says Xbox 360 in my hands. And my parents are like, you know, Nick, we have one more gift for you. I was like, oh, really? I'm like, I knew it. I knew they were going to get me Xbox 360. I knew it. And they're like, it's actually up in the tree. And I was like, wait, really? And it's this small little gift. It's about this big. And it's way up in the tree. And I take it out of the tree and I open it up. And it's an Xbox 360 controller. Does this mean that I'm getting an Xbox 360? Is this what this means? No, Nick, you see, we didn't have enough money to buy you an Xbox 360, but we bought you this controller. And we were thinking, if you just put it on your shelf in your room, you know, maybe you can just look at it and think about it, and that will be motivation. You can save your own money, and in 35 years, you'll be able to buy an Xbox 360. If you do the math, and you're making, you know, like $1 every month, but then you spend like $10 a month, you never can get to there as a 13-year-old. And so I am devastated. I'll tell you what. It's amazing my siblings turned out as good as they did with me as their older brother, because there are some times that I was just being terrible. I threw a legendary fit. I got an A+ in the art of pouting that day, and this is embarrassing. I mean, I lost it. A 13-year-old boy on the floor, the magic of Christmas is ruined. Like, you've ruined everything. Why? And my brothers and sister are like, okay, he's adopted, yep. Man, it was absolutely terrible. There's a reason why I didn't tell my wife this story. There wouldn't be a Mrs. Del Deegan if I told her the story on the first date, because no woman wants to be with a little boy like that. He's still in there sometimes. I don't get what I want. I'm like, ah! So I'm working on that part of my brokenness there. But I say all that to say is we're talking about the enemy of expectation. Man, I had an expectation. I had my sights fixated on that Xbox 360, and when it didn't show up, I was devastated. I will say, just so you can be at peace and we can move on, my parents did buy me an Xbox 360 that Christmas. They definitely regretted the controller stunt, and they were also doubting whether or not they should give it to me after I just threw a complete fit like a little child. So I think it was a good learning moment for all of us. And I probably also needed just to get a spanking. But what I really needed a shift of perspective. I really needed to refocus. All right? And that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about how we can refocus on what really matters. We have expectations all over the place. How can we, in the midst of all of that, focus in on the truth, on Jesus, on God's truth? How can we have peace this holiday season? I am really excited because we're going to be looking at a story in which all of you are probably very, very well-versed in. It is a story that is in many languages all over the world. You probably have heard the story through Charlie Brown, which is what I'm referring to. It is the Christmas story, the famous Christmas story. And, you know, it's funny because a seminary professor once said to me, there's three things that you should never preach on when you preach. And he was kind of kidding, just keep in mind, okay? He said, one, you should never preach on genealogies. It's just too hard. That's when there's those really long lists of names, okay? All the kids are like, what's a genealogy? It's when it's like, and this person begot, this person begot, this person begot, this person, and then 2 years later, you're finally done. It's crazy, okay? The other thing you shouldn't ever preach on is are passages of scripture that no one knows. He says it's just really, really hard. I should say, he didn't say don't preach. He just said, try to avoid these things. You know what the third category is? Preaching on things that everyone already knows. And yes, we are going to read from chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke. It is the iconic Christmas story. So if you have your Bibles with you, whether it lights up and can send and receive text messages, go ahead and pull your Bible out right now and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And we are going to be studying some characters in this story as we talk about expectations and how we can refocus. You guys all there? Mostly? Okay, great. Here we go. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius, here's the thing about names that are difficult, just pronounce them and be confident and no one will ever doubt you. You know, I probably butchered that, but that's okay. No one really knows how to say those things. When he was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each of his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. The longest sentence in the Bible right there, folks. That was it. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Many of us know whom Luke is talking about here, God's son, Jesus. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Let's pray. God, thank you for this amazing story that you have given us. God, thank you for your word, for its promise to never return void. And I pray right now, God, that our hearts would be open to receive the power, the life-changing implications that your word holds. That when we read your word aloud and we let it penetrate our hearts, it changes us. So change us now, God, through your word. And would you just bless this time? Would you speak through me? In your son's name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we're going to talk about this passage today and some after it. And we're going to focus, actually, on some different characters. We're going to focus a little bit on Mary and Joseph. We're going to focus on Jesus because, hint, it's kind of all about him. We'll get to that. But I actually want to take a moment and title this passage, History is His Story. History is his story. And what we're going to do today is we're actually going to stop on that first sentence and we're going to talk about Caesar Augustus. All right? And I just want to give you some historical context, some background. I'll try the best from my memory to recant everything that I studied and learned this week about him. But basically, all you need to know is simply this. Caesar Augustus, before he had that title, was an orphan boy by the name Octavian. And he had no family. No one loved him. He was an outcast. And he signs up for the Roman military at an early age. And the leaders and the political influencers of Rome notice that Octavian has some significant gifting in leadership, some significant administrative skills, just natural gifting. No one's trained him, no one's taught him, and he's a very, very fast learner. And at this time, the Roman Empire is actually in a huge, huge civil war. What they called the world back then was all of the regions surrounding the Mediterranean coast, okay? That was the world. And there was political unrest, there was war going on, and Octavian steps up to the plate, and he becomes the political savior for Rome. He actually takes all of the chaos, he defeats Cleopatra and all of what's going on, and he takes all of the plunder, all of the wealth from Rome, and it bolsters the economy in the Roman Empire, and he restores Rome to its original glory. And he's actually the longest reigning ruling Caesar that Rome has. He's an incredible, remarkable guy, but his power gets to his head, and he decides he's not going to be Caesar Octavian. He's going to be Caesar Augustus. Do you know what Augustus stands for? The great, majestic, majesty. It's not a big surprise. I mean, when you have that much power, it kind of always goes to your head. So he was a really humble dude. And here we are at this point in history. And here's the bottom line. He's the boss. He's the savior of the world. Or so he thinks. And what he gets to do is simply call the shots when he wants, how he wants, and what he wants. He's the boss man. He gets to do what he wants all the time. And he decides that he's going to make this decree where everyone in the world has to be registered so that he can get a better grip on the taxation and also military support. So every man had to enlist, okay? And this is his idea. And then Rome starts doing this every 14 years because of Caesar Augustus. He was a smart guy. Now, it's interesting because although we don't have the glory and splendor like Caesar Augustus, I think at least, I don't think there are any ex-presidents or late presidents in the room. Not late, but you know what I mean. That would be really creepy. We often have a similar expectation that I think Caesar Augustus carried in his life. It's my life, so I get to call the shots. I'm ultimately in control, right? I get to do what I want, when I want, and how I want it. It's my life. And what we see in this story is something really unique, and we have to dig it out. But you see, there's a deeper control and plan that's being worked out. And Caesar Augustus has no idea. You see, God, hundreds of years ago, through the minor prophet Micah, we can read about this in chapter 5, verse 2. Micah says, behold, the Son of God, Jesus, he's going to be born in the town of Bethlehem. Wow, okay. And now God chooses Mary and Joseph to be the mother and father of Jesus. But here's the thing. Where are Mary and Joseph at this point in the story? Do we know? We do. God's word tells us they're in Nazareth. But wait a second. Bethlehem is 80 miles away. That's like traveling on foot from here all the way to Bellingham. 80 miles away. And now God is here looking at this. And you know, you have to understand, God is not saying, I really screwed this one up. I made this prophecy, and now I chose Mary. What was I thinking? How am I going to make this work? Shoot. He doesn't ever get backed into a corner where he doesn't know what's going on. No, he always has a greater plan, a greater will that is being executed perfectly. God's standard is perfection, and it is out of character for him to do anything less than perfection. And so what does he do? He takes a powerful man who pales in comparison to the power of God, and he uses him like clay in his hand. Caesar Augustus has no idea. He thinks he's being this mighty macho man who's making this great thing and is going to do all these wonderful things for Rome, and it does, but God uses that moment right there for his story. And he goes, great, Joseph is from the town of Bethlehem, and this census, this decree, took every single person. They would have to travel to their hometown to register for the political purposes, for the taxation purposes, and for the military, okay? And so Joseph and Mary have to get on the donkey and travel 80 miles to Bethlehem. Do you ever feel like life is not working? Like you're trying so hard to manage and control everything and you just can't. It just bums you out. It just robs you of peace, doesn't it? I want us to refocus this morning on the fact that it's his story, guys. It's his story, friends. It is. And he has a plan that he's working. He took Mary and Joseph from far away and brought them to Bethlehem so his prophecy would be fulfilled, so his plan would be seen. And God's doing that in and through us in our lives every single day. He's in control. He's in control. Let's continue in this text. Verse 8, something else is going on now. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not. An invitation. It's never a command from God. It's always an invitation. Don't fear. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. And this will be, verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I'd like to title this section of scripture, Stop Trying to Earn It. And you're probably thinking, wait, what? What are you talking about? There's so many amazing things going on right here about the angels and the announcement of the birth of Jesus, and I'm so excited. And if we had hours upon hours, we could talk about those amazing things. But I want to focus for a moment on the shepherds. With this in mind, Stop trying to earn it. Let's look at these shepherds, all right? If we open up the Mishnah, which is actually the Jewish written record of the oral law, for centuries, the way they passed down tradition and laws was just orally. Which just means all the kids in the room, it just means that you would just speak them. You wouldn't actually have them written down. But now, Judaism has the Mishnah, and in the Mishnah, there are texts about shepherds during this time of Jesus' birth. Did we know this? Isn't this cool? And you know what it says about the shepherds during that time? It says three things about them. As a class, shepherds were seen as evil people. And the slang term for that would have just been sinners. The religious leaders of the time would have just called shepherds, they're just sinners. Ugh. That word kind of can freak us out a little bit. There was a saying that's in the Mishnah that you can read in this text that says, if you are to find a shepherd who has fallen into a pit, don't even worry about rescuing them. Don't even send for help. Just leave them there. Because they're just evil people. They're just sinners. They don't deserve to be saved. Two, they were social outcasts. It is truth that shepherds were deprived of all civil rights. They could not vote. They could not hold a judicial position in the court of law, and they could not bear witness. They could not give a testimony in the court of law because they weren't trustworthy people. That's pretty intense. And then last, they were just seen as incompetent. Like they'd had nothing good to offer. And there was a saying too that you can find this in the Mishnah that if you were to buy wool or milk or a slave, even purchase a slave, because that was happening back then, guys. All the kids in the room, like, I know that's crazy, but sometimes people would trade and purchase slaves and servants. But if you were to do that from a shepherd, it was on the assumption that they had been stolen property, that the wool wasn't theirs, the milk wasn't theirs, and that slave was maybe a child even that got kidnapped and they were trying to sell off and pawn off. That's really scary stuff. That's really scary stuff. Okay, so why this history lesson? Like, how does this have to do with me and you? It has everything to do with us. You see, we have this expectation in our life, and I think it especially comes up during the holidays, that we just have to be at our best. We carry that social weight, that expectation from society that we just have to be at our best, and we also put that on God. I have to be at my best for God to love me, for him to find favor with me, for him to show up in my life. And what we see with the shepherds is this. It is an example that God shows up for people regardless of their standing. And I would even go as far as to say, when you are at your most broken, deplorable point in your life, that is when God has the most access and most power to come through for you because you are in a place of desperation. These shepherds, they weren't even expecting God. Why? Because they didn't think they deserved a God like him to show up and actually affect their life and bring this amazing announcement. And for us, we just need to remember, let's stop trying to earn it then. If that's the way God works, let's let go of all that stress and pressure of trying to be perfect. And let's focus on that. All right, last passage for the morning. Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary, I love this, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. We need to do what Mary did in this moment. We want to refocus. Do you want peace this season? It's time to pull out the treasure chest. Seriously, it's time to get the treasure chest out. Let's just take a moment. I'm going to explain this, but let's just take a moment and do a recap of Mary's life up to this point. Mary is raised in a Jewish home in Nazareth, okay? And because of this tradition and the weight of that religion in that time, she would have been at a very young age, once she could start reading, she would have, and even maybe before, she would have started having to memorize scripture. She would have been really well instructed in Jewish tradition and religion. Her mother would have been teaching her and showing her how to run a household, how to love a husband, how to be a good mother. All of this is going on at a very, very young age. Do you know, for all the kids in the room, I want to ask you first, do you know, and high school students and junior high students, you don't get to do this. It's just anyone in elementary or younger. Do you know how old Mary was when the angel Gabriel came to her to tell her the news? You cheated because you were in first service, hero. That doesn't count. But you're right. Yeah, she was probably 13 or 14 years old. 13 or 14 years old. Wow. That's crazy. That's insane. Talk about expectations for your life. Can you imagine being 13 years old and an angel appearing to you and saying, hey, just so you know, you're going to bear God's son and you're going to be his mother. Just compare that to my 13-year-old experience screaming and fitting over an Xbox 360. And then there's Mary who's like, all right, I'm going to bear the son of God. So say, there's a reason why God didn't choose me, but also I'm a guy, so that just doesn't work. Two reasons right there. So let's just take this for a moment to two extremes, okay? So you've probably have a mix of these extremes, but I just want to paint each picture, and then we'll come back to the middle, because I think it was a blend. But let's go to this extreme first. So here's Mary. She's 13 years old. This amazing announcement comes to her, but she is an amazing woman. The Bible says God's favor was on her. Another way to interpret that is his grace came upon her. And it's very likely that Mary was experiencing God's presence in a supernatural way that is foreign to us, that we have access to, but there was a way that God was with her and that she trusted him and trusted that he was going to come through for her and provide for her that allowed her to go through everything that she went through. Now, the other extreme is she was a 13-year-old girl throwing a fit because she didn't get an Xbox 360. Now, I personally think from my study that it's much more bent towards a Mary who trusted God and had amazing favor and grace on her life to bear what she had to bear. But just for a moment, imagine being 13 years old. At this point, you're betrothed to be married to a man named Joseph. And this angel shows up and says, you're going to bear God's son. And her immediate reaction that we can read earlier in this passage is, I'm a virgin. How in the world is this going to be possible? But then imagine this. Imagine all of the scenarios that she started going down in her mind with. Like, what is the man who I'm supposed to marry going to think if I tell him I'm pregnant? And then let alone pregnant with God's son. What are my parents going to think? What is the town of Nazareth going to do? Can you imagine the gossip? Did you hear Mary was pregnant? Oh, who's the baby daddy? I don't know. But she's pregnant. Wow. And then finally, she tells Joseph, and he kind of freaks out, and he thinks he's going to divorce her, but he's a just man. But then an angel shows up to Joseph and convinces him, no, this is true. And so finally, Mary and Joseph get on board together, and then God's like, by the way, I need you to go to Nazareth. I know you're 9 months pregnant, but I need you to travel 80 miles on the back of a donkey through really tough terrain, through dangerous roads. There were bandits, there were lions and bears in the forest of the Jordan Valley. And I need you to get to Bethlehem because you see, that's where my son is to be born. Can you imagine that? Are you kidding, Jesus? Are you kidding, God? Like, I'm bearing your son. I expected this to be a lot easier. You need me to go to Bethlehem? And then you get there and you're like, whoa, you didn't make hotel reservations for me? Seriously? Name? Yeah, Mary and Joseph. Sorry, we don't have that name. We have a cave for you though, because it wasn't a stable like your manger nativity set might show. It was a cave. It was cold, damp, wet, and dark. It was where the sheep and the goats were stored in the winter seasons. And not to just destroy your paradigm, but probably Jesus was born more in like the summer and fall than he was in the winter, because they wouldn't have been able to make that travel in the winter season. And also the stable would have been, the cave would have been filled with all of the sheep and goats. And then how would have the shepherds been out in the field? It doesn't add up. So I'm sorry to break that for you, but I just had to. I'm mean, I know. So here they are. And it's just expectation after expectation just being destroyed, melting away. Like, are you kidding? Now, that's a huge extreme. I, like I said, believe it was a blend. Mary is not divine like Jesus, okay? But she's also a human. And I think that there's a mix of moments where she was feeling that weight and those expectations not being met. And the reason why I say we need to do what Mary did is because of this verse right here in 19. But Mary treasured up all these things. Treasured up all these things. I have another question for the kids. Hero, don't steal the answer. All right, kids, what do you do with treasure? What do pirates do with treasure? Besides sing and dance around it. What do they actually do? When they have treasure, what do they usually do? I can't hear you. Yeah. They bury it. They keep it safe. They keep it protected. And what do they put the treasure in? Do they put the treasure in a hole in the ground, in like just a bunch of sand or in a bunch of dirt? Or do they put it in something? What do they put it in? Yes, a treasure chest. That's what Mary did. She took the treasures that God had shown her, God's provision for her, and she treasured them in the chest, the treasure chest of her heart. And I guarantee you, there were moments when she had to pull out that treasure chest and open it up and take out those precious jewels, those times that God came through for her, especially when she was seeing her son on the cross, bloodied and bruised and broken and going, God, why and how? But knowing that she had moments and she had experienced a God who had come through for her time and time again. We need to do the same thing. You see, we have this expectation that haunts us, that God isn't going to provide for us, don't we? Or that God won't come through like he has in the past. And the story of the Bible is that God, time and time again, pursues us, provides for us, and comes after us, even when we reject him. We need to get out the treasure chest. I have a fun illustration for us. As we've been talking this morning, we've been talking about things like history is his story, and things like the shepherds, and how we don't have to try and earn it. And we've been talking about this treasure chest, right? The things in our life, the treasures that we can put away. And I want to ask you, out of these three things that we can refocus on, can you just choose one this week? Sometimes it's difficult to hear a 9-point sermon and then actually walk away and be like, I don't remember what that was about and I'm just kind of confused. Can I just ask of you, can I present to you, can you just choose one thing to refocus on? To bring back peace, to defeat the enemy of expectation this season. I'll go first. For me, I'm choosing to believe that history is his story. Why? Because this is the first Christmas I'm going to experience with divorced parents. And that really sucks. That's really scary. I don't know what that's going to be like. What about you? Do you have someone in your life who isn't going to be with you this year? During this Christmas season, something really hard that's happened? Can you be with me? Can we together refocus on how his plan and his story is still working through our lives and in us, even in the hard things? Or maybe for you, you need to focus on getting out your treasure chest and start seeing the ways and remembering how God has provided for you in the midst of a moment when you're doubting that provision. Maybe you don't have a job right now and you have all these wonderful kids whom you love and you're just like, I want to buy them gifts, but I just don't think I can do it. Can you trust that God will come through? He will provide? And maybe you're like, that's great, that's happening for that person, but I actually am doing pretty well right now. Well, great, then take that treasure, because that is a treasure. If your life is going great right now, awesome for you. That's a jewel. Throw it in your chest and get it out later when you need it. What about the weight of society The expectation that we have to be at our best, not just for God, but for people. I'm going to call this shepherd Bob, because it just seems like a Bob to me. I know that's not a Bible name, but we're going to go with it. Bob the shepherd. You know, maybe for you, you're just feeling that weight. You're feeling like your life is constantly a comparison game with other people. And you're trying to earn it. For you, maybe you just need to go on social media and just delete every single account, or just freeze every single account and just stop comparing your behind the scenes to everyone else's highlight reel. The messages that just come after you. You know, I'm not strong enough. I'm not good enough. I don't have a good enough job. I don't have a good enough life. I'm not pretty enough. All of those messages that come. Can you refocus and remember that God is a God who doesn't pursue us based on our standing? God is a God of grace who shows up and works in and through us, even in our lowest moments. Speaking of shepherds, I want to end with this. Without God, we are all just like the shepherds. We are evil. We're sinners. We are social outcasts, and we are incompetent. No. I'm a good person. I have a great life. I've built an amazing life. Do you see the car I drive and the house I live in? Okay, that's great. But God's measure is perfection, and you will never be good enough for God. You may not be a social outcast in this world, but you are in heaven, and you will never be competent enough to save yourself. Never. You see, here is the whole message of the gospel. There is this amazing God, fully good, fully powerful, all-knowing, everywhere. And he decides that he's going to create humanity. He's going to create you and me, because he just wants to, and he loves that, and it brings him glory. But then we can't measure up to God's perfection, to God's standard. We're down here. We just can't do it. And it breaks God's heart. You know why? Because that distance, that chasm, that's what the Bible calls sin. We can never be at God's level. But this doesn't scare God. This doesn't worry him, because he has a plan. He decides that he's going to send his one and only son, Jesus. And all of the imperfection that we have, all of our brokenness, all of our messiness, our sin, is going to be put on Jesus. You see, God requires perfection, and Jesus is the only one who can come to earth and live a perfect life. But then, in the turn of events, a moment that no one sees coming, Jesus lowers himself and puts on all of our sin when he goes to the cross. And so now the Bible says, John 3:16, that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish. You will not die. You see, the punishment for that separation, the punishment for not being perfect, is condemnation in hell. You don't get to go to heaven. You can't be perfect, but Jesus comes and he makes you perfect. And if you believe in him, you will be saved. And so that's why there are shepherds here in this room. That's why we are all shepherds. Because I want to present to you this. There are two shepherds here, and there's nothing in between. You're either this shepherd or you're this shepherd over here. Okay. Let's talk about this shepherd for a moment. I promise I'm almost done. You are a shepherd whom God has come down from heaven for, to pursue you, to declare to you the good news of the message of Jesus Christ. And like the shepherds in the field that we just read about, you followed and you believed. And what did you do? You went running after Jesus. You were evil, but Jesus makes you good. You were a social outcast, but Jesus makes you a citizen of heaven. You were incompetent to save yourself, but Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross, has satisfied everything that God requires to be in union with him, to live forever in heaven with him. Jesus saves you. You were a shepherd who was lost and now are found. And some of you in this room this morning, I could be wrong. That's okay. Because it might just be for one person here. You are a shepherd whom God has left his throne for, has come down from heaven to pursue you, to declare to you the good news, the message of Jesus Christ, that he comes to save you. But unlike the shepherds, you have chosen not to receive that message and not to run after Jesus. You have chosen to stay put in your field. Jesus can make you good, but you are evil. You are not good enough for God. Jesus can make you a citizen of heaven, but you right now are a social outcast. You will never be welcomed in heaven. Jesus can save you. He's powerful enough to satisfy what God requires and what God wants and needs to measure up to his perfection so that he can be glorified. But because you have chosen to reject him, you cannot save yourself and you are condemned to hell. And you have a decision this morning. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus comes to save people like you and me. And our time and our response is simply to say, Jesus, I believe in who you are. And I give my life to you, to serve you and to follow you. And what I want to do right now is I want to end with a prayer. And I want every single person to pray this prayer. If you're a shepherd here in this category, this is a prayer of remembrance. This is a prayer of gratitude. This is a prayer that I pray often in my own life. And if you're a shepherd who's over here this morning, this is a prayer for salvation. This is a prayer that will change your life, that secures a spot in heaven with God forever. And I want us all to pray out loud together. So I'm going to say a little bit, and then I'm going to have you repeat. Are we ready? Dear God, thank you for coming down from heaven and pursuing me even though I'm just a shepherd. I believe that you sent Jesus to die on a cross as the penalty for my sins. And I believe that what I've heard about you is true. And so right now, I come running into your arms, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. I want to invite the worship team up. I just want to take a moment. Whether you were a shepherd in this category and you just prayed that again and just were so thankful, celebrating how God has chosen you and saved you, or whether you were a shepherd over here and you just prayed that prayer for the first time, man, there's a lot to celebrate. I want to hear about that. Would you come talk to me afterwards? But I want right now, I just want to take a moment just to praise Jesus for what he has done for us. So whether you want to just sit down and just reflect on his truth and what he's done for you, or you want to stand and sing this song together, let's celebrate what Jesus has done for us.
Christ the Savior.
prayer for you this morning that you would be able to choose one of these things to refocus on, that would bring you peace this week, this season in your life, and most of all, that you would choose to refocus on who this is all about, who this is all for, Jesus and what he's done for you. Merry Christmas and have a wonderful week.